Well, I'm moving over here because otherwise I feel lopsided, you know? We've got to make a change here next week. I got to be able to see better people over here. They were too far from me. So, history is important. And the Bible is God's word to man, embedded largely in historical accounts of real events. And the Bronx Household of Faith also has a history. In 1972, we met at 190 West 168th Street in the Bronx. In 1973 till 1984, we met in the living room and dining room of my house. In 1984, we moved to Hope Christian Center, 2185, and stayed there until the year 2002. August 18th, 2002, we began meeting at PS 15. And we'll do so, Lord willing, until we move one more time across the street into the building that God provides. I say this because for those of you who haven't been with us from the very beginning, and none of you have except for Bob and Jeannie and Pat and I, you need to see the flow, I think, of history and to see the way that God has worked in our own particular situation and hopefully be encouraged in your own lives as well. To know that we knew from the beginning nothing of what would happen until this point. We had no idea of the things that God would bring into our lives, both in our families and as a church. And we can really see God's hand of guidance in spite of our own weakness, in spite of our own inadequacies, in spite of our own sin at times. God has been faithful because God's church is going to prosper. He is going to make sure that it prospers. And we who are part of the body of Christ can look forward to that as we are part of what God is doing on the earth. If we had picked a passage of Scripture to encapture what the Bronx Household of Faith has sought to be about these past 30 years, we couldn't have picked a better passage than this passage from Ephesians 4. From the very beginning, we have understood that the church is not a building. Obviously, we've been in four different buildings, and none of them really have been church buildings. And here we are again in another building. It's not a church building. The church is not a building. The church is not an organization either, that simply functions with a chain of command and divided responsibilities. The church is a living organism. And we do not yet understand, and I don't think we ever will fully comprehend the meaning of that reality, that we are the body of Christ, an organism that is alive, that God Himself has birthed, has given birth to, and that God Himself is causing to grow up into maturity. But it's an exciting thing to be part of this organism of the body of Christ, which encompasses more than just the Bronx Household of Faith. It encompasses the body of believers throughout the world and throughout history. It's that one body, as we saw last week when Bob spoke on the first part of Ephesians 4. There's that one unified body of Christ, one bride of Christ that he himself is developing and maturing. It's an exciting thing. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And just to backtrack a little bit to look at the unity of the body of Christ in verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is the unity of the body of Christ, which reflects the unity of God himself. God is one. There is one God, and there is one body, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. But there is also the diversity. Verses 7 through 13, follow along as I read. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning so excited and happy to be able to declare your word in this particular place. What a glorious privilege it is to be the first ones who are legally proclaiming your word in a place like this in New York City. Lord, we are so privileged. Your word knows no boundaries. Nothing can stop the ongoing movement of your church. Nothing can stop the progress of your body as it moves forward under your direction. And we thank you that we can look at this passage here this morning and ask you that you would give us insight, make it alive to us, make it important to us. We ask your Spirit to apply it to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here we have Paul now talking about the diversity that's in the body of Christ. There is one body, but there is a variety of gifts that exist within the body of Christ. And these gifts were given freely by God, with a specific part for each person to play. These gifts are given to the body so that the body might function properly as an organism. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave these gifts out after he had ascended. And of course, this is referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and the gifts then began to operate within the body of Christ. And Paul says that Christ, when he ascended, brought with him captives. That is, he, in his victory, brought those who previously had been his enemies. He now was bringing them with him into glory. And God has seen us or put us into Christ so that as Christ descended, so also did those who belong to Christ. We are ascended with him. We who were previously enemies have been captivated by Christ, and we have been brought into his train, brought into his victory march as he ascended into heaven. And then the evidence that he indeed did ascend was that he gave the gifts to the church. So that this one who descended, Paul says, the one who came down to earth, that God became man. In fact, he went so low as to be crucified and buried into the lower parts of the earth. This one who descended is the same one who ascended and now has given gifts to men. And this one is the one whose power, presence, and glory fills the whole earth, so that the gifts that God has given to us as the church of Christ are not to be despised. They're not to be ignored. They're not to be misused, because they have been given to us by the one who died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, brought us with him as his captives into the very presence of God, in God's view of things, the one who stands outside of time, and has given to us gifts that we might participate in what he's doing on the earth as he is working through his body to finish the tasks that he has given to us. We are privileged. If you are part of the body of Christ, not just part of the organization of this particular church or some other particular church, but you belong to that living organism born by God's Spirit into the very body of Christ, then you have been given a function, a part to play, and you and I must not fail to embrace that, to glory in that, to want to see that lived out in all of its meaning. We want to exercise every part of the body of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul makes it clear that this matter of being gifted is a very important one for the church, because the church as an organism needs the whole to function. It's not enough to have a head. It's not enough to have a structure, to have a skeleton. There must be the energizing of all parts of the body in order for it to be a thing of beauty, in order for it to perform to its max, in order for it to glorify God in all that God intends. So the idea of feeling left out or feeling unimportant or feeling useless is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, is contrary to the reality of what every member is as part of the organism of the body of Christ. Now, Paul then lists a few gifts. Now, the gifts that he lists here are not the whole list that we have in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12. The gifts that he gives here, apostles in verse 11, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are those gifts which sort of set the stage for the working of the body. They provide the organization, if you will, the foundation, sort of the guidance. They're the ones who are the coaches, as it were, the mentors who are providing direction and coordination to the body. But the actual work of the body is performed by the whole body, not just those apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers. They are the ones who are given to prepare the body for works of service. And those gifts that Paul mentions, which is not an exhaustive list, but in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, gifts of helping, of serving, of encouraging, acts of mercy, of teaching, of leadership. These kinds of gifts and many others that he lists are given to the organization or the organism, the body of Christ, so that we might accomplish what God has ordained us to do. So the responsibility is not simply upon the pastors, teachers. The responsibility for getting the work of the church done is not upon simply the leadership. It is upon the whole organism of the body of Christ. And I know that we sit there, and I see your faces, and I know we sit there and we think, yeah, but what can I do? I don't have anything specific that I know I'm supposed to participate in. I don't have any particular abilities. I can't stand up in front. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't know. I didn't give you the gifts. So don't look to me. I didn't give them to you. See, so the fact that I can't figure out what it is that you're supposed to do is not only my responsibility to try to help you find what those are, but it's your responsibility to find out what they are. Because God says that He has given you, if you belong to Christ, He has given you a function in His body. Now, it is true that He's not simply speaking here of a particular body like the Bronx Household of Faith. He's speaking here of the body of Christ universal, I believe. And so it may be that in our particular church, we may not have a particular function that is where we're really gifted to minister. It may be that in the wider body of Christ is where we are exercising our gifts. Gifts of evangelism here, which is probably modern day missionary work, may not really be exercised so much within the context of the church, but it's benefiting the whole body of Christ. There are other kinds of gifts that may not actually be utilized so much in the particular body, but God is using that gift through the body to benefit His work in the wider body of Christ. So the fact that you don't know necessarily what you're supposed to do in this particular body does not excuse you from seeking from the Lord what you are supposed to do to benefit the work of Christ on the earth. And then as you are doing what God has called you to do, and you are part of this particular organism, the Bronx Household of Faith, then you will benefit us because you are functioning in what God has called you to do. And because there will be connection in relationship, we will benefit also from your health, from your growth, from your development as one who is carrying out the work of God in your particular life. Paul says that the work of service is to be carried out by the body. There in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. And there's a wide variety that covers. Now, the pastors and teachers, of which Bob and I are two, are responsible for helping prepare people for that. And that means that we also are to grow in that, and we need to grow in that. And that's something that you can participate in our growth by praying for us in that and by giving us your knowledge, your wisdom about how we can better prepare people for the works of service. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to set it up, sort of prepare people, make them capable, strong enough, and have lines of activity and direction for people. But the work is to be done not simply by those who have been gifted with teaching or speaking abilities, but are carried out by the whole body of Christ. And this, I believe, is really an exciting truth for us, because it really, for me, it shows the connection that we have as the people of God. Not everybody who's in a particular church belongs to the people of God, but those who truly are the people of God, we are connected in having a heart that is for the Lord. And that means we can really help one another, and we can therefore really bring glory and honor to God as we work together for the kingdom of God. And whether that's developing our vision that God has given to us to reach out to different kinds of people, or to deepen our own work with our families, or whatever it may be, that we are becoming more and more effective in helping one another see the kingdom of God come in our own particular place of service. Now, Paul says that the purpose of this ministry of the body of Christ is threefold. And there we see it in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. That's the first part, unity in the faith. And Bob spoke about that last week, believing the same thing. The truth is that when we all stand before God and see Him face to face, we're all going to believe the same thing. You know, Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and you name it, we're all going to believe the same thing. Because all that's been false or wrong or a little bit crooked in our ideas is going to be all washed away in the presence of God Himself. There is going to be unity in the faith. But we are to be working toward that. This means that one of the ministry of the body to one another is to help one another grow in our correct understanding of the Word of God, to know the truth. That means that we must sometimes help correct one another. We must instruct one another. We must sometimes go one-to-one and say, you know, I heard what you said there, and I was really off the wall. You know, it doesn't really, you know, it's not really coming from here. We need to help one another find what the truth is and embrace that. And it's never going to be perfected in this lifetime. It's never going to be perfected. We have to accept the fact that there is going to be some disunity as far as what is the Bible actually says with the people of God until Jesus comes. But we are still to be making that a goal. We are still wanting to be pressing toward that. And there we must hold on to those essentials, those things which are absolute, that the church has confessed from the very beginning. And the unity of the faith is one of the works of service that the church is involved in, bringing us all to a place where we have a good, strong, clear understanding of the teaching of the Word of God. So it's not, that's why we emphasize teaching here in Bible classes and going through the catechism and having Old and New Testament surveys. Because Bob and I are responsible for us coming to unity in the faith. And not have these people over here believing some crazy idea and these people over here believing another crazy idea. And we got all these, you know, so we're just a conglomeration of sort of weird ideas. We'll be all meeting the same place together. But to have a unified understanding of the Word of God in all the essentials. The second part of this threefold purpose of the ministry of the body is to come to unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, there also in verse 13. Unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is not simply having a lot of facts about Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again. This is not simply a person growing in Bible knowledge. And he puts this right after the unity in the faith, because there is that body of doctrine that we need to know and grow in. But this is all connected with a genuine, real, heart-to-heart knowledge, fellowship, communion with God himself. Because, again, the model is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are in this intimate relationship with one another, not simply knowing facts about one another, but they're joined together. Their hearts beat as one, and yet they are three separate, and yet they love one another with an infinite love that cannot be comprehended. The greatest love that exists is that love that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we are commanded and invited into this kind of knowledge of God himself. And it is phenomenal. It is beyond our understanding. It's the most exciting of all prospects, that we who are finite and limited and soiled with our own sin still, because we're not yet perfected in the presence of God. Nevertheless, God has said, I want you to know me more. I'm inviting you into this kind of fellowship with myself. That's what God has for us. And the church then is not simply trying to fill our head with facts. The church and the responsibility of the body of Christ working for one another, with one another, is to help us grow in that genuine knowledge, heartfelt communion with God, so that we know him. That we see this throughout Scripture. The two men that came to my mind was Moses, when he, before Mount Sinai, and he said, if you're going to, God said, I'm going to take you into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, if you don't go, I don't want to go. He says, I want to know you, Lord. That's what he said. His passion was not simply to achieve something on earth. His passion was to know the living God and not know simply about him. And Paul says the same thing, that I might know Christ. That's really the goal, because God is the most exciting of all persons in existence. And so we're to help one another grow in that. And we're at different places. Some of us have a more developed knowledge of God, a heartfelt communion with God, than others. And we need to help one another. It's not a matter of competition. You see, I think I grew up with the idea that, I was supposed to develop my spiritual life, and there were these other people who were developing their spiritual lives. And it was sort of like, it wasn't really supposed to be competition, but you kind of felt that way because, you know, these people are really mature and these people aren't so mature, and they write these books and everything. I felt like I was comparing myself with these. But that's completely wrong. My right arm is stronger than my left, but I don't really feel like there's any jealousy or envy or sense of competition between my two arms. My right arm tries to help my left arm sometimes. And that's the idea, I think, that when we see it in this particular body, but even in the wider body of Christ, that God has called us to help one another. And the ministry that we have with one another, whether it's praying for them, counseling, words of encouragement, words of instruction, perhaps sometimes words of correction and rebuke, the goal is not simply that we have right information about God, but that we really grow in a heartfelt knowledge of God, which really means that we're growing in love. To know him is to love him. And that's what we've been called to. And the third part of the threefold purpose into the ministry of the body to itself is maturity. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity, reflecting the character of Christ perfectly. That's what God has destined us for. His bride, his body, is going to reflect perfectly the character of God, his holiness. We are not going to reflect it infinitely. Only God himself is infinitely holy and infinitely loving and infinitely kind and infinitely humble. That is who he is. But we as his creatures have been privileged as we were born into his family and become part of his body to reflect him perfectly, although finitely, because he remains God. We never become God. And that's the goal then, the threefold goal, to grow in unity in knowledge of who God is and what he has said, to grow in unity in our experience and worship of God and our delight in him, and to grow to maturity so that we are reflecting his character. That's what we are to be doing for one another. And so therefore, for me not to use the gifts or responsibilities that God has given to me is to say that I don't care about you. As long as I got my salvation and I think I'm growing, you know, I'm sorry you don't have as much as I have, but that's the way it is to be contradictory to the whole purpose of the church and of what God's doing on the earth. We must grow more and more in this. I really believe, as the Bronx Household of Faith, we must see that we're really invested in one another's lives, so that what happens to you and your growth or lack of it, or my growth or lack of it, affects each other. We affect one another. And God says, I want you to affect one another with this purpose in mind. We're all growing in Christ to a great conclusion, and we are to be excited about seeing each other grow into that, to become what we've been saved, redeemed to be. Now, this threefold goal is something that is a goal that's yet to be completed in the future when we see Christ face to face. However, Paul says there are some present day consequences of embracing that goal. If we will embrace that that is what God has saved us for and why we are the body of Christ, then there are going to be some consequences of that in our lives today. And verses 14 through 16, I believe, give us those. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The first consequence of having our goal be the unity of the body, in unity in knowledge and unity in understanding of who God is and in growing in maturity, when that really is our goal, see the whole body move in that direction, then we are going to have stability in our thinking. And we're not going to be chasing off after some weird interpretation of Scripture that leads to some kind of weird behavior. Because we're going to say, we're going to know that doesn't really move us toward the goal of the unity and the knowledge of God himself and in the teaching of the Word of God and in maturity. We're going to know that stability comes by having the meat of God's Word in our lives. And we're not going to be looking for experience per se, because what we really want to do is to reflect the character of God. We really want to know Christ and have other people know that too. Instead of doing things that's going to cause division, we're going to want to do those things that bring unity under Christ and under his revealed word to the body of Christ. There's going to be an ability then to detect and avoid destructive teaching. And I have seen this over and over again. People who follow after stuff that really turns out to be heresy in the end are really basically self-centered spiritually. They want it all for themselves, regardless of really how it impacts anybody else. As long as they're having the experience, hey, that's all that counts, you know? Well, that's not what all that counts. It's the development and growth of the body of Christ. The second consequence of having this threefold goal of ministry will be that we will be able to teach the truth of God's word motivated by love. Because that's what we really want. We want to see people loving God and loving one another. And so we won't use our Bible knowledge as a means of self-promotion or as an attempt to feel superior to others. It won't give us some kind of smug self-satisfaction that we have developed, and look at these poor people over there still crawling around in diapers, and we're running track because these people haven't developed. There will be a sense of wanting to teach, wanting others to grow up in maturity. And so the teaching and the instruction and the correction, whatever else may be necessary, will be done for the motive of love, desire to see them come to know the Lord as you do. Because when we come to know the Lord as He is, we want others to be drawn into that. And so we will be able to teach the truth in love. Because that's what we really want the best. We want them to give glory and honor to God and enjoy Him as we have begun to do in our own personal lives. And we want that to be translated into the lives of the rest of the body of Christ. And thirdly, the consequence is when we embrace this goal of unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and maturity in Christ, we embrace that really is our goal, then we can be confident that the Lord of the church is now working to grow and build His church through the connections and relationships in the body as each part does its work. That is, God is moving us forward. He really is. If we have our goals in line with His, then He is at work, even though we may not understand it, but somehow through the connections and relationships with one another that are being built, He is strengthening and building up and maturing His body, because God is invested in what He's doing. God is really invested in us. We are really special to Him as His people. And we must not despise nor neglect the great truth that Christ has given to us Himself for His body to be built up to accomplish His purposes. It is no small thing to be part of the body of Christ. It is the best. It's top of the line. It's the best identity you can ever have. And we must see that and say, yes, that's what my life must be about. It's not about achieving my goals for my own self. It's not about my own, whether career goals or whatever they may be. That's not really the primary thing. Because what really is important is what God is doing, and He's working in His body to cause us to grow up in Christ. Unity of the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, maturity in Christ. And that's what I want to see happen. And then I can be sure that God Himself is at work. Even though I may not be able to explain it, I may not be able to detect it all, but time will go by. And just as growth happens in children, and you don't see it necessarily from day to day, although sometimes it can, you can, but nevertheless, you know, when you look back months later, wow, they've grown. So also, God is doing that in His body, and we will grow, this particular body, but also the body around the world. And that's the other part of this. This is not just about our connection here as the Bronx Household of Faith. We are but one piece of the body of Christ. And we've had the privilege, as we've talked about today, to do something for the wider body of Christ in New York City, New York State. That was our role. assigned to us by God, not because we're so clever or we're politically attuned or, you know, I don't know, we're so special, you know what. Just God in his sovereignty picked us to be the ones through whom this would happen. But it wasn't for our benefit solely. It's for the body of Christ. And there are going to be churches guaranteed who are going to benefit far more from this than we have. Guaranteed. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. May there be a church in every city, a church in every school in New York City, and grow to large size for the glory of God if that's what he wants. But we see that it's when other parts of the body of Christ around the world are growing and developing and growing in unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and growing in their understanding of the Word of God and growing in maturity. Hey, we're benefiting from that. That's God himself working to mush the whole body of Christ into shape. And we're part of that because we've embraced the same goals. So we can rejoice in what he does in other places and not feel like we got to repeat it and make it happen here. Not necessarily so. That's what God was doing there. But we're all benefiting from it if we're all having the same goal of seeing Christ exalted in our particular church, in our particular life. Well, what is the conclusion of all this? I think the first question that we must ask ourselves individually, and I know virtually every one of you. I don't know if there's anybody here I don't know, and some of you quite well. But the first question you must ask, are you one of God's people? This is talking about the people of God. Not everybody is one of God's people. We're all God's creation. That's true. We're all one of God's creatures. Mary Dinkins used to say that, you know, all God's children. No, we're not all God's children, but we're all God's creatures. And we're all people made by God, but we're all not God's people. If you are one of God's people, then God has placed upon you the obligation to pursue this threefold goal of growing to unity and understanding of the Word of God, to grow in knowledge, personal experience, reality, heartfelt knowledge of Christ Jesus himself, and to grow up in maturity, in character. You are under God's obligation because you're part of his body and you have no right to neglect the purpose that he has for your life. If you are not one of God's people, then I urge you to become one of God's people, to recognize that you are not. You are still an enemy of God. To embrace the truth of that, to confess your great need, that without Christ's intervention of his death on the cross for you, you are damned. And that's no small thing. And to put your faith, your only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and become one of God's people. We have a glorious opportunity here in this particular church, I believe, because we have a history, I think, that has sought, at least even though it's been murky, a lot of times, some history of seeking to pursue this kind of threefold goal as a church. And we have the opportunity to develop that and to consciously embrace it more and more. to come together, as we're all together in a room now, you know, to let that be almost like a symbol for us of what God wants to do with us more, to bring us more together, unified under one goal, under one Lord, for one purpose, for the benefit of all, but for the glory of God. We're at the threshold of something. We don't know what the end result will be. Our children may look back on this time and say, wow, they did it right. They got it. Praise the Lord. They propelled us in the right direction. That's what I pray they will say. We must embrace the future as the goal that God has for us. Unity of the faith. Unity in the knowledge of God Himself. Genuine knowledge of Him. And maturity in Christ. Let's go forward as the body of Christ together. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us far more than we've been able to absorb here today or to understand. And I know, Lord, there's a lot more that probably should have been said, but I thank you that you are the God who's able to take the truth and apply it to our lives. And Lord, I know that you want us as the body of Christ here to go forward with one another, seeing our connection to each other that you have ordained, and cause us to want to see how we can help one another grow to maturity, grow in knowledge of you, grow in understanding of your truth. Lord, help us to be really involved, connected with one another, not for ourselves, but really for the body of Christ throughout the world,